Now we're turning in the Word of God today into the book of Hebrews and back to the chapter 5 that we have read already together. Hebrews in the 5th chapter, and we're looking again at verse 9, and I want to join into that another verse in Hebrews, and that means that we keep our finger in 5, chapter 5, and we flick over to chapter 12, and we come to a very familiar verse there. But first of all, Hebrews 5 and the verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then in Hebrews 12 and the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've been thinking about the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ over the past number of Lord's Day mornings, last week excluded because we took the subject of the resurrection last Lord's Day morning, given the day that it was. But prior to that, we looked at 4 of the titles of Christ, beginning with the letter A. We're coming to 5 today, and of course, the title is the author. The author. Hebrews 5 and 9, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let's bow together again in prayer as we seek the Lord today. Our Heavenly Father, again we praise thee for thy mercy, grace and loving kindness that has come our way in copious amounts. We, Lord, know that thou hast not been crushing the benefit or holding back the joy that we may have in Christ, that in the midst of all of the different oppressing things that are going on, in the middle of the confusion, in the middle of the world of information that is our internet today, with various angles and different stories and contrary views being expressed on every subject under the sun, we thank thee we have a book to come to today that is the living word of the living God. We thank thee that, as Jesus put it, thy word is truth. That so we come today not to contradictory information, not to one opinion up against another opinion, but we come to thy word. And there is no negotiation here. And there are no mistakes here. But there is a blessing here. And there is a word of application and relevance to our heart today, living as we do in these troubled times. Come and administer that word to our heart. And maybe, Lord, even now say, Lord, speak to me today. Speak to me. If to nobody else, then address my heart, my mind, my soul this day. We pray in Jesus' name for our good and to his glory. Amen. Many years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Mr. Wildish. And he was tramping over some fields in England with a grand old farmer by his side. That farmer was a fine man, cheerful face, and with twinkling eyes. The farmer was very proud of his land, and during the time that he walked over field after field, the farmer was pointing out his cows and also pointing out his crops. But then suddenly, he turned to the preacher, Mr. Wildish, and he said to him, you know, I was saved by my good looks. And rather surprised, the preacher responded to him, saved by your good looks? I've heard of people being saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus. I've heard of people being saved through the precious blood of Christ. But I confess, I've never heard of anybody or anybody telling me that they are a person who has been saved by their good looks. What do you mean? The old farmer chuckled and he said, I'll tell you how it happened. Some years ago, A preacher like you came knocking at our farmhouse door. And that man asked, could I please lend him my barn that he might conduct some gospel meetings? I wasn't using the barn at the time, and so I said, yeah, you can have it for as long as you need it. And he soon got busy, filled it up with chairs, and then he went round the village and he invited people to come along to those gospel meetings. After a number of nights had passed, my wife said to me, why don't you go down and see how that man is getting on as he's preaching there in our barn? And that's the night that I went in and I found a seat. The barn was full. People were singing heartily. And as the singing finished, the preacher announced his first text for that particular evening service. And he said it's taken from Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And the farmer recalled how that preacher that night had recounted the story of the cross, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in shame, bearing the sin of men. And he told of the suffering that he endured, the precious blood that he shed, that sinners might be forgiven and cleansed. And the farmer said, sitting there, I gazed at that amazing sight. And those inner eyes of my soul I was using that night, and I saw him dying for me. And I knew that he alone could pardon my sin. Yes, I looked to Jesus on the cross and proved for myself the promise, look unto me and be ye saved. But then, and the farmer continued, second part of the story, the preacher that night turned to a second verse. And that verse was Hebrews 12 and verse 2, which read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he pictured to me that night a risen Savior, able to keep to the uttermost everyone who comes to him. Able to keep us from stumbling when we fall, to lift us back up again. Able eventually to present us faultless before the throne of his Father, and able to empower us day by day to live victoriously for him. The farmer said, I never thought that I could ever live a real Christian life, but somehow the sight of this mighty, risen Lord Jesus Christ, it showed me that he could do the job for me. Not only as he had done on the cross, but also in me day by day. And so I looked to Christ on the throne and proved he is the author and the finisher of my faith. And then, that aged farmer continued, before the preacher closed that night, he told us, would you turn over in your Bibles to another, a third text of Scripture. And that happened to be Titus 2 in the verse 13, which read, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a thrill, the farmer said, what a thrill it was for me to hear that night that the same Jesus who has saved me from sin, who can keep me from falling, he is coming again for his own blood-bought people. And as the farmer finished that story, Mr. Wildish, the evangelist, put his arms around him and he cried, that's wonderful. Now I understand how you were saved by your good looks. Looking into the face of Christ Jesus and tasting of his great salvation and his wonderful keeping right to the ending of time and into eternity. So there were three thrilling, tremendous, terrific looks that he was directed to that night. Each look, they focused on one thing, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you today, there is no one worthy like him to fix your eyes and my eyes upon. There is no one so deserving of our attention than he is. No one outside of him. So let's look to him today. And along with that old farmer who quite amusingly claimed that he had been saved by his good looks, let's take the second look that the preacher in the barn directed that man to take, that of looking to Jesus and seeing him as the author and the finisher of faith. If you were reading through the book of Hebrews, you'll come across the title author on three occasions. One you may not immediately recognize, because it is twice translated author in this book of Hebrews. On the other occasion, when the very same Greek word appears, it is translated as captain. And so the first reference in Hebrews would actually be Hebrews 2 and the verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And you could put in the word author right there. The author of their salvation. And then in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author, not just of their salvation, we're going up a considerable notch here, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And the third reference to Christ as the author in the book of Hebrews comes in at Hebrews 12 and the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the captain, author of their salvation, the author of eternal salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. That is our Jesus. And it's him, as the author of salvation and the author of faith, that Charles J. Rowles wrote about when he said, we may name a multitude of authors in connection with literature and lexicons, history and homilies, dictionaries and declarations, encyclopedias and encyclicals, but there is only one author of salvation. Our blessed Savior, he says, is admittedly, adequately, and adorably the author of salvation. And that's what we're looking at today. Right at the beginning of our series here, we said that every title Jesus bears is a blessing that he shares. So what is the blessing for us today? What are the triumphs that we can get on the track of here in this title? The author of faith. The author of salvation. Well, the first is this. Look to Christ, trusting in that which he has authored for us. Look to Christ today, trusting in that which he has authored for us. We're talking about the execution of salvation here, the execution of salvation. To be the captain, the author of their salvation, or the author of eternal salvation, as Hebrews 5 and 9 insists that he is, to be that, our Lord Jesus Christ must of necessity be the designer, be the creator, be the cause, be the worker, be in fact the architect of salvation. So in other words, what we're saying is he was involved in the planning of it. Through Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, we talked about this on Wednesday night, and indeed the Wednesday night previous as well. Through Adam's fall in Eden's garden, the whole world that we are living in was plunged into sin, into foulness, into punishment, and into ruin. In Adam, all die, we are told, 1 Corinthians 15, to verse 22. And that means that the curse of the law that sin had broken, death physical, death spiritual, death eternal, it falls upon every single member of the human race due to our first father's transgression. And because, just in case we sort of think, well, Adam, you're a terrible guy, you've let us all down, had it been us, we'd have done exactly the same, and even today we still sin in the way that Adam sinned, so we cannot say, you're to blame for all that will ever happen to me. But we are born under, and we continue under, condemnation because of that sin. But even before Adam lifted a solitary finger to guilt, the Lord Jesus Christ had raised his arms in grace before. Before this earth knew any existence, before time began its tramp, in eternity past, God conceived this plan of salvation. The way of redemption, it was devised, designed, decided upon, and decreed in eternity. And it was a plan that demanded that Christ must stand as the second Adam, as the representative of a chosen people before the throne of God, that he must become the substitute for fallen men. And to do that, it was necessary that he too should become a man in taking to himself human flesh, that as perfect man he would live and fulfill the law of God in every one of his actions, that he would work out a full obedience to all of that law's demands, that he would offer a sufficient sacrifice by bearing man's sin upon a cross, by suffering in man's place, by dying in man's stead, and then rising again by his own mighty power, ascending to the right hand of God in the heavens, and from there engage in a constant ministry of intercession for each one of those chosen men and women for whom he had shed his blood and died on that cross. What a plan it was! And our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just party to it. He was the integral part of it. It all centered on him. And so, joyfully and readily and voluntarily, he became involved in the planning of man's salvation, most prominent as its architect. Jesus is the author of salvation. And that's why he's identified as this in this book of Hebrews. Involved in the planning of our salvation, he was also, as we know, involved in the performing of our salvation. And how involved he was there, at incredible cost, with infinite sufferings, through a colossal sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ wrought for us a perfect salvation. I saw people, I think, responding to an article by Professor Lennox in the Telegraph just maybe a day or 2 days at most ago. Some atheists, so-called, crawling in over the article, commenting, nothing else to do at the moment. And they were denigrating the work that our Savior did on Calvary. Sure, it's no big deal if he was going to rise again a day and a half later. Why did he care? No big sacrifice there. That person has no idea about the infinite guilt that is in sin. And he has no idea about the infinite worth there is in the Son of God. Mother, the little child said to her mom when she was being put to bed at night, Mother, what makes your hand so scarred and twisted and pretty much unlike other people's hands? Well, the mother replied, When you were young years ago, one night after I'd put you to bed, I heard a cry, shriek, coming from upstairs, from your room, and I came up and I found your bed was on fire, and you were on fire, and I took hold of you, and I tore off the burning clothes, and while I was tearing them off and trying to save your life on that occasion, I burned this hand, and it's been scarred and twisted ever since, hardly even looks like a hand. I got it, my child, in saving you. And I wish I could describe for you and show to you the burned hand of Christ, burned in plucking us out of the fire, burned in snatching us away from the flame, the burned foot, the burned brow, the burned heart, all undergone for us. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Are moving from those terms written by Isaac Watts to those written by Samuel Stennett. Yonder, amazing sight, I see the incarnate Son of God expiring on the accursed tree. 'Twas there he shed his blood. Behold, a purple torrent run down from his hands and head. The crimson tide puts out the sun. His groans awake the dead. So great, so vast a sacrifice may well my hope revive, if God's own Son thus bleeds and dies, the sinner sure may live. And that is the plan. That is God's devising. What an inestimable cost! Who can possibly calculate what our Savior paid? No one. The cost of Calvary, that mammoth operation, is known only to the one who paid it. The one who, in the words of Isaiah 63:3, trod the winepress alone. The one, in the words of Psalm 98:1, whose right hand and holy arm have gotten him the victory. The one who declares in Hosea 13:4, there is no Savior beside me. The one who was styled in Paul's epistle here to the Hebrews as the author of eternal salvation. What an author Jesus is. And this book of redemption, written by his hand, needs no amendments. There are no mistakes in it. Nothing needs alteration or revision. It's a perfect work. It needs no additions. It is finished. And that man is fearfully cursed who dares to come and add a line to it. It needs no authority from man. God himself has planned it. He has prepared it. He has performed it. And there is no dignity, no majesty, no power greater than his. Well, then, can we look to Christ, trusting in that which he has authored for us, the execution of salvation? But then secondly, consider the need to look to Christ, treasuring all that which he has authored in us. Look to him, and as you look, treasure all that he has authored in us. That's the embrace of salvation. He's the author of salvation. He's also the author of the means by which we receive his salvation. He has paid the full price for our redemption in his blood, but he also is the author of faith that puts us in contact with, that gives us the embrace of his salvation. And that's what Hebrews 12 and 2 is all about, is it not? When Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us, looking on to Jesus, the author of our faith. God did not just provide salvation and stop. He went further. He provides the means whereby we take this salvation. He authors faith within our hearts. Doesn't come naturally. Isn't it a kind of a weed that just flourishes even when you don't want it to flourish? It's something that God implants and cultivates within your heart and mine. I will only exercise the faith God gives me. Today, in reaching for salvation, tomorrow, in walking with Christ, I'll have to be like the disciples every time, noting the source of this faith. Lord, increase our faith, because I can't drum it up from within me. It doesn't come from below. It comes down from above. Ephesians 2, the verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not your faith as such, though it becomes yours when God gives it to us. It is the gift of God. And once Christ authors faith within our hearts, faith to see him as the only Savior, because up until that point we didn't recognize him as that. Faith to see his work as eminently suitable for us, because up until that point, when he gave us faith, we hadn't seen it like that. When he gives us faith to see his work as being so satisfying to God, the Father is well pleased with this. Shouldn't I be? He gives us faith to extend the empty hands of our heart and soul to receive Christ and all of his redemption. Faith, one has said, is grasping Christ with the heart, or somebody else has defined it. Faith is receiving Christ and his fullness into our emptiness. When this faith springs up by the operation of God within us, what happens? Well, we are introduced to and we are made the possessors of all the gracious, glorious benefits that are treasured up in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of those benefits, pardon. That becomes ours on the exercise of faith. Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And what a pardon this is. It means every sin is gone, clean gone, irretrievably gone, gone forever. Hallelujah. Or as Spurgeon put it, look, look, look with solemn eye through the shades that part us from the world of spirits, and see that house of misery that men call hell. Remember that in that place there are spirits forever paying their debts to divine justice. But though some of them have been for these 4,000 years sweltering in the flame, they are no nearer a discharge than when they began. And when? 10,000 times 10,000 years shall have rolled away. They will no more have made satisfaction to God for their guilt than they have done up until now. And now, Spurgeon says, can you grasp the thought of the greatness of your Savior's mediation when he paid your debt and paid it all at once, so that there now remaineth not one farthing of debt owing for Christ's people to their God, except a debt of love to justice. Nothing is owed Though that believer originally owed so much that eternity would not have been long enough to suffice for the paying of it, but in one moment, Christ did pay it all. What a pardon! Purity becomes ours. The spotless robe of Christ's own righteousness is draped around us. His perfect fulfilling of the law of God is put on our account. Pardon, purity, peace comes to us as well. So much so that the fear and the dread and the terror and the anxiety and the quivering alarm that shot through our frame when we were face to face with judgment and hell and undying worms and unquenchable flames, all of that is removed. And we say in the words of Isaiah 12:1, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me, and I know peace in my soul, because Christ is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. So we have pardon, purity, peace. Faith connects us with all of these, and also parentage. Due to our Lord's authorship of salvation for us and authorship of faith within us, we are made sons and daughters of God. New parentage. On the evening of the 9th of December, 1710, Puritan preacher Thomas Boston was pacing up and down in his study, and his spirit was heavy. Then his little daughter Jane, that he had just put to bed, she got up very suddenly and she called out to her dad, and when he appeared, she said to him with excitement, Mary Magdalene went to the sepulchre. She went back again with them to the sepulchre, but they wouldn't believe that Christ was risen until Mary Magdalene met him, and he said to her, tell my brethren. Because they were brethren yet. And that, said Thomas Boston, she, my little daughter, pronounced with such an air of sweetness, it took me by the heart, his brethren yet. And I thought, does Christ own me as one of his brethren yet? In spite of my slowness to believe everything that he says, in spite of my reluctance to do everything that he tells me, in spite of my delving into sin again and dropping into iniquity, does he own me as one of his brethren yet? Boston said, that was to me as life from the dead. Can we not say the same with John? Can we not declare 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Parentage, one of the blessings. Paradise becomes ours too. Through Christ, we can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky. We are assured of heaven. There is so much mercy, there is so much love, there is so much grace here in our Lord's role as the author of salvation and the author of faith, and you need him. Every day you need him. I said I was reading Hawker. I often do Robert Hawker, Poor Man's Commentary on Abraham. I'll give you another quote from him. He said, it's relevant here, behold the patriarch Abram, and learn in his history, here's the big lesson, the sweetness of exercised faith. The sweetness of exercised faith. What he went on to say was, O thou almighty God, giver of faith, increase our faith. And enable us to walk by faith and not by sight until we realize the divine presence in all the glories of eternity and receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Look to Christ, the author of salvation. At the execution of this salvation, the embrace of this salvation, finally look to Christ, triumphing through that which he authors in and for us. Look to Christ, triumphing through that which he authors in us and also for us. And we're talking here about the eternality of salvation. It's not merely, although that's wonderful in itself, but not merely as the author of faith that Hebrews 12 and 2 speaks of Jesus, but as both the author and finisher of faith. We had the title the other week, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, they go together. So do these, the author and finisher of our faith, having begun faith in us, gifted it to us, planted in the seeds. He nurtures that faith. He causes it to grow. He does everything that will help it to flourish. He continues it in us. You know that little plant outside your house that was just on the verge of death? The leaves crinkled, going brown at the tips, looking rather wizened. But a little bit of water that you applied, or even Miracle-Gro in the water that you applied to it, and then within a short time it's flourishing again. Peter, I have prayed for thee, Jesus said, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, our Lord would see that faith wizen like the little neglected plant, and he would come and he would tend to it. And he would give it the Miracle-Gro. And that faith would shoot up again and will keep shooting until we reach our final destination. We get home at last when we enter into heaven, because he gives us faith as the author and finisher of our faith. He gives us the kind of faith that will keep us persevering in the Christian life right to the end, will preserve us every step of the way. Therefore, his title, the author and finisher of faith. We could bring the other title in that we have in Hebrews 5 and 9 right here. It's very relevant. He's the author of eternal salvation. The high priest of the Jews goes, makes a sacrifice on the altar. The worshipper goes home satisfied because he knew the blood had been sprinkled, the offering had been accepted, his sin, in picture form at least, was covered. And that was a matter of great relief and of rejoicing for him. And yet, within a short space, that man who had brought the offering would sin again. Another sacrifice was necessary. Once a year, when the high priest entered into the veiled area, when he pronounced a blessing on all of the people, all of Israel went back to their tents or their homes, and they were encouraged. But the next year, they were back, because their sin, well, they remembered it again. They needed a sprinkling of blood again. They needed their conscience satisfied again. But it's a blessed thought in Hebrews 7:27, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12, Hebrews 9 and 28, Hebrews 10, verse 11 to 14, all proclaim it. I'm only going to quote the last one. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No need for Jesus Christ to bring in another offering. No need to be re-sacrificed each and every week. Eternal salvation has been obtained through the one offering of our Savior on Calvary. He became the author of eternal salvation. How singular this salvation is. There's not another like it. We have deliverances noted, described, recalled in the Bible. But the deliverances, think of the days of Judges, went round in cycles. The deliverances were only transient and passing and temporary. Just like we get our head lifted above trial and then another one comes and that wave submerges us too. But that man or woman who was once rescued from that pit of hideous sin by the strong arm of Jesus Christ will never languish in that pit again. No other salvation can compare with that. That's why I say it's singular. And how secure it is. Everlasting punishment can never descend on the head of that true child of God because he has in Christ everlasting salvation. That's what our Lord is involved in. He's the author of eternal salvation. Let me quote that great Baptist Spurgeon again. Some of our brethren, he said, seem very pleased with a salvation of a temporary character whose continuance depends upon their own behavior. I do not envy them and shall not try to rob them of their treasure, for I would not have their salvation if they were to press me ever so much. I am a great deal more satisfied to have eternal salvation. A salvation based upon a finished work, carried on by divine power and undertaken by an unchangeable Savior. Oh, but I hear some say, you may have eternal life today and lose it tomorrow. What do words mean? How can that life be eternal which you can lose? Why then, the life could not have been eternal. Your doctrine is a contradiction in terms. He's right, because the book supports him. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did the Lord promise to his sheep in John 10:27-28? I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Drop down to the final words in Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded. Neither this nor that nor anything else will separate us from the love of Christ. And so it is eternal. Christ's honor is engaged to save the meanest of his sheep. All that his heavenly Father give, his hands securely keep. Nor death, nor hell shall e'er remove his favorites from his breast. In the dear bosom of his love, they must forever rest. And so I urge you today, look away to Christ. Away from everything else, away from self-trust. Away from your own works. Look away from all of that to Christ and see him as the author of salvation and the author of faith. Look to him, trusting in that which he has authored for us. Look to him, treasuring all that he has authored in us. Look to him, triumphing through that which he authors in and for us, for his praise, for our undoubted good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Christ Jesus, not us, he is the author of salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. What a blessed Lord Jesus we have. What bounties we receive from his hand. Make us thankful today. Make us broadcast to others the joys of thy so great salvation, Christ the author. Take our praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.